saying a lot, though, because there are so many different kinds of horror movies. That, you know, so you like scary movies. Well, what kind do you like, Hope? Not everybody probably likes scary movies or horror movies, but there are so many different kinds. And the beauty of Netflix has presented for us genres. So when you get on your page, it will break it down for you. What kind of horror movies do you like? Well, I looked up what categories Netflix has. So, Ethel, if you're looking for a good horror movie, these are some of the different kinds of horror movies you may be interested in. B-movie horror movies, which are some of my favorites. Everybody knows what a B-movie is, like just stupid, really dumb movies, right? That are just stupid, funny, over the top. Sharknado is probably the most recent one that everybody just wants. It's just so stupid, and they just built like this cult following. So maybe you like those, which is totally different than a lot of other movies. They also have the traditional creature features, so monster movies. Then there's cult horror movies, which are sometimes horrendous. Some of those are some of the worst ones. Foreign horror movies, which can be equally horrendous, and actually Netflix, just because it's good to us, will provide even subgenres, Italian horror movies and Asian horror movies. And for me, Asian horror movies are some of the worst, most scariest movies I've ever seen. There's a whole category of Frankenstein movies, horror classics, of course, the ones that, you know, you have to see. There's satanic stories. We've talked about some of the, you know, the supernatural kind of horror movies, monster movies. Then you have your slasher and serial killer movies. Got to have those. But see, they're totally different than the B-movies, right? So supernatural horror movies, teen screams, usually with a lot of people in their underwear in those, vampire movies, werewolf movies, and of course the resurgence of everyone's favorite, zombie movies. Like all things, my tastes have evolved. You have super gory movies, and then there's also horror movies where there's really no gore at all. I used to really like the gory stuff. Now, you know, I'm more in the psychological stuff now to really mess with you. So I want to talk about one particular genre of music of movie that was popular in the 1970s and into the 1980s. There are these movies that emerged where they, at the time, they were some of the most gut-wrenching things that you'd ever seen. Now, most of them are tame by today's standard. But there are a couple of them that live on, and they're still pretty difficult to watch. But they're called snuff movies. And what snuff movies are is where they tried to blur the line between reality and fiction. And so they would usually start with some kind of clause that would say that that these are actual events, not inspired by actual events, but these are actual events. And so the idea of a snuff movie is that they're actually staged a death, a murder, for the movie, not where it was just happened. And so there's this dilemma of, well, nobody really believed that it would happen. But then you would get to the end of it and you would go, but did it really? And it would just be kind of unsettling. And it would, a lot of times they would start and say they were banned in 40 countries, or, you know, and it just kind of built on itself. And I don't know that any of them were as popular as The Faces of Death. How many of you, Mike Schreiber, I was like, I bet Mike has seen them. And Brian and I were talking, he said, how many of you have seen The Faces of Death? Just the three of us sickos, okay? And I don't know about Mike, but Brian and I were talking upstairs. We had the exact same story. We were in college. And the first Faces of Death, I think I was looking it up, I think it came out like in 78 or 79. But it was one of these movies that just the legacy of the movie kind of lived on. And everybody's like, nobody had ever seen it, but they were like, oh, that movie's horrendous. But the idea of the Faces of Death is that they had found these actual people dying. Like, it was real footage of people dying. So this is how sick the three of us are. Okay. And if you've seen it, you probably remember it because it was awful. I think I ended up doing like four volumes of them. But I remember in college, this is how old we are, right? We had to go to the movie rental place, which, you know, they don't even exist anymore. And these were back with the adult movies. And so here we are, good Lipscomb students, going to find these movies at this small. So we brought them over. And I don't know what it says about us, the fact that we watched them. the fact of the matter is, most of what's in the movie was made up, right? The vast majority was made up. Not everything. There is actually some footage in there that's authentic. And so part of going back and trying to figure out what was real, I was trying to do that. Now, of course, even all these years later, they already have, I think, the 40th anniversary is out. But the directors have a vested interest in not letting all their secrets out, and so no one ever really knows if it's true or what part was true. But there was, when they did the special edition, the director did tell them there's this kind of awful scene with two pit bulls fighting, and it was a dog fight, and it was a dog fight to the death. But the director said what actually happened was they were just playing, and they wiped raspberry jam all over them, and then they just cut the footage and spliced it in such a way that it looked horrible. You're like, I can't believe this is on film. But that was, and so that's kind of the thing that happened with these movies. And so you're watching it, and like these movies, there was some of it that was authentic. And the guy said probably like 25% was real, but most of it was made up. And some of it is just over the top, cheesy. The plague? Oh, yes. But a couple years ago, I probably would have never believed that I would start by talking about the faces of death, because everybody's probably like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And then I started thinking about some of the stuff that's happened this week. And I realized that what you used to have to go to the adult section of a movie, of a rental place, to find footage like this, now is on TV every single day. Like, snuff movies are real now, and it's usually captured on video cameras on people's cell phones. And so now, this week, I sat down to write a sermon, and I was watching all the things that happened this week. And so, like the sadistic Mike and Brian, I had watched these movies. And yet, when I sat down at my computer and watched the video of a phone taken in Louisiana where a man was killed by police, I wish I could unsee it. It was one of the worst things I've ever seen, ever. And it was just, this is there playing over and over and over again. And then a day later, I watched another video with a dead man in a car and a woman right beside on the cell phone talking. It was horrible. It was awful all day long. Just played over and over again, not having to go to some bookstore to find it, right? Just right there. And then I was working around the house, and I just had the TV on Thursday night, and I see breaking news and all this stuff happening Thursday night. Cops killed and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I realized that, like, the faces of death wasn't that big of a deal. Like, this stuff is really, really difficult stuff. And so I sat down and said, okay, let's preach a sermon on 1st and 2nd Peter this week. How are we going to do that? When all of these images, no doubt, have been going on in your households and on your TV screens and computer screens all week. And I felt like, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago with Martin Luther King, there's just something wrong about coming to church and not talking about the things that's happening in everybody's world and pretending like that didn't affect us, that we're not all living through kind of a serious time. And it was especially interesting because all the rest of my family was at camp all week. By and large, I didn't really know what was going on. So I was trying to explain to Mary Beth and say, hey, you know, the media is what it is, but they've blown this thing up, and this is the biggest thing that's happened here in quite a while when you consider everything that was going on. And so I thought a little bit about some of the issues that are going on. And it seems that there's a lot of things to talk about. Hopefully you've had some time to read through 1st and 2nd Peter this month. Hopefully you had some time this week to read through 1st and 2nd Peter, because it seems to me that when it comes to current events and things that have happened in the news, I don't know that we've ever been studying a more relevant passage ever than what we're going to talk about today. Because it's like right out of the pages of the Bible to relate to what we're talking about. But first of all, let's talk about some of the instances or some of the issues that are going on. You have black Americans who are struggling with their feelings about things that are going on. And I'm awfully white, even though I darkened up pretty well this summer. I'm still really white. And so I don't really understand the issues of black Americans. And I don't really understand the issues that white Americans take with black Americans sometimes, talking about their experiences. And so all of you, I think most of you know that Dion is one of my best friends. And he's a lot darker skinned than I am. And so he and I talk often, and he just has a different story than I have. And so maybe it would surprise you to know that this year during work camp, one of us got pulled over. Wasn't speeding, just got pulled over. And he guesses which one it was. And the story lives on. So he gets pulled over, they run his plates for no reason. And I thought about what I would have said to you if that had been me. I would have been so upset and so frustrated. And Dion said, it happens all the time. He got pulled over, went to church on a Wednesday night in Buffalo, got frisked. It's just not my story. I got pulled over one time in my life because my taillight was out at 1 o'clock in the morning on my way home. That seemed a little bit more justifiable. And then I'm watching the news and somebody else gets pulled over for a taillight and all goes. And so there's this story. And then the other side of the story is all these police officers who are waking up going, I don't understand this whole thing. We have a good friend that's a police officer, and he wrote on Facebook, he said, I don't know anybody who goes out looking for people of a different color and harms them or, you know, does anything bad against them. This is crazy. And so understandably so, you have this other side who's just trying to justify their actions and say, look, kind of on the defensive, and I understand that too. We have some of our own, Curtis. Now that hit home to Curtis. Ben wants to be a cop. So all these stories that are out there, this is why it's just so alive to people, because it's real, right? You're sitting there thinking, this could be us, this could be home, and it doesn't matter which kind of side. And then we have this kind of real caustic media that wants to pit it up against each other, where you have to pick a side. And fortunately, hopefully, as a church, we're saying, we don't pick sides. We see life and truth in all of that's going on. And so this morning, what we're trying to do is look into the Bible for answers, because I think all of us have, at least in our gut, a same feeling of, what are we supposed to do? Like what do we want to do? That's why these rallies become so popular, because people are sitting around going, man, I feel like we should do something. And so somebody says, well, we're having a rally, and says, okay, that's at least something. And I think Christians are just going, what do we do? And I believe that the answer to what we do is in 1st and 2nd Peter. And so we're going to try to dig in a little bit and try to find out what we do. What is our response? And it's really not a response, it's what we always do. I think Peter, after spending all this time with Jesus, and he writes these letters, and I think he says, you know what we do? We just be the church. We just be the church. Like, if we be the church all the time, then people always trust the church, and people always look to the church to respect us, because we just the steady presence. And the problem becomes when we stop being the church, or we get kind of jaded or whatever, and our message becomes kind of off kilter. And so we're going to pick up reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, right after where we read last week. Because we began last week, kind of kicked off this message on 1 and 2 Peter by talking about that section that I think is really the key to all of Peter's writing. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He's writing to persecuted people, and he's telling them, they're Gentiles mostly, and he's telling them, you are a people now. You know, Israel never had trouble understanding that. They've been taught that for generations, right? That they were God's special chosen people. But now Christ has brought this new message, and the Gentiles were getting a similar message, saying, you're not the Jews, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Think about that. The church is the priesthood to the nations. Like, we're the conduit from the nations to God. And so our presence in this world is really crucial. It's really important. And he goes on, right after the section that we left off with last week, and he talks about how we live our life. How do we be the church in this world? And so I want to read this from the message. It's just that paragraph from verse 13 to 17. He says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They're God's emissaries for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Now remember, he's writing to persecuted people who are getting a bad rap, and Peter's basically saying, just keep going on loving them, even though they give you a bad rap, so eventually, because it's awfully hard to keep killing people who are giving you hugs and giving you forgiveness all the time. And that's basically what Peter says. Just keep on. Because eventually they're going to say, I can't keep doing this. It's that image of God that's in all of us. It's like, I can't keep doing this. He says, exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. If you're going to give this freedom, this grace, well, don't go around just breaking the rules going, oh, I've got grace. And then he says, treat everybody you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. Now, if you think you needed a real relevant, timely passage, this whole passage right here in 1 Peter 2 seems like it was written for this moment right now. If you have the NIV, the last verse there is translated, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the King. And I think those four clauses, those four statements give us a blueprint for how to live our lives. Because Peter's been saying all along, hey, you're aliens here. This is not your home. And so it's like and I think a good analogy, maybe this doesn't work for you, but being a sports guy, it works for me. When you're at a sporting event, like for example, I like soccer. I don't love it, but I like soccer. I enjoy it. If you've been watching the Euro Cup, we got a text from Merrick, who was in Paris watching because France was playing Germany. And she's texting me, she says, this is so exciting. And you watch it, and then they're singing. I just didn't care. You know, I didn't care who won. I mean, for her, okay, go Paris. And then when the game was over, she sent us an audio file of everybody going crazy and singing in the streets and honking horns and everything, like Cleveland a couple weeks ago, right? I cared about that. That game I was just kind of like a pedestrian about. And I wonder if that's what God's calling us to be as citizens of the kingdom. Like, go out and live your life, but it's like everybody's caught up in this game that you don't have a vested interest in, right? You just want a higher calling, justice, mercy, goodness. And when you see that, you affirm it. It doesn't matter whose side it is. It doesn't matter what the person looks like. It doesn't matter the context. When you see that, then we affirm it. Maybe that doesn't work for you, but I think that's kind of an okay analogy for me, right? You're at a game, and because it is weird. Like, if you're a Buckeyes fan, you're at a Buckeye game, don't talk to me. Like, I'm focused. Like, if it's Georgia playing, you know, USC, Kurt, we can talk, right? Like, we can hang out, whatever. But, like, if the game's on, and I think that's kind of how what happens is people who are caught up in their nation, and they're vested so much in that, and we're more, yeah, we have an interest. But so let's talk about there's four different kind of principles here that are at work. The first thing he says is to show proper respect for everybody. Peterson's translation, treat everybody you meet with dignity. Let's just start there, right? We just could do that. We could just do that as a people. Just be respectful of each other. Even people you disagree with. See the image of God that's inside of them and respect their opinion, respect their perspective, respect their story. That's a little vague, though. So he begins to get a little bit more specific about, okay, what about some of these relationships? And 1 Peter is really about relationships. And the way you live into your relationships is a matter for the kingdom. And so the first thing he says is to love the brotherhood of believers. Our faith commitment, our faith example to the rest of the world begins by the way we interact as Christians. Love the brotherhood of believers. That's why we love this church, right? I mean, it's a small, tight-knit group of people who all care about each other. And every week we come together and we say, hey, does anybody have anything they'd like us to pray about? Does anybody have anything that we need to be involved in? Do you need to meet with the elders and talk about something more personal? Do you need to meet with me to talk about something specific? Like, we're there for each other. And our first instinct as Christians, when we're going through something, should obviously be first to God, but second of all, to your church. These are my people. This is my gang. This is, I mean, whatever social construct we may be looking at to support each other, the church should be the first line of defense. If it's financial, if it's spiritual, if it's emotional, any of those things, the church is here. And it begins with being here. Now, we're not always capable to solve all the issues or help everybody through every single thing, but our first line of defense is right here. Love each other. Take care of each other. Like, it's always a shame when someone has to go somewhere else. They go first to their church, and their church just ignores them or disregards them or whatever. Peter says, look, you got to be there for each other. And I want to keep beating a dead horse, but these are persecuted people. So for them to stay tight-knit together is a really, really important thing. Then he mentions to fear God, almost as a reminder. Hey, this is all about, you know, it's not about flag, it's not about country, this is about God. You're all under God's leadership. First and foremost, start there. That's what unites the brotherhood of believers, not just locally, but internationally, throughout the world. It's our fear of God. It's almost like Peter saying, yeah, there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens in the world, but God's the one you fear. He's the one you take care of. And then there's this last issue of honoring the king, which doesn't translate super well into our context. And so I like Peterson's just simple. It's just respect the government. And of all the teachings, this is probably the easiest ones for us since we're Americans, but imagine being in a Muslim country or another country where there's a much more oppressive regime, and you're sitting there reading this passage, respect the government. Because that's pretty much what the people were doing at the time. Yeah, those people that are killing you and the oppression that you're sensing from the government, you should respect them. In some way, God has put them in place to establish order. And so this idea of an armed rebellion or some kind of resistance force, that's not what Jesus came to establish. He didn't call anybody to take up arms. And that's what we're here to do. We just live peacefully and civilly in this world. A Christian should never be out there shooting folks randomly, right? Ever. The church universal can always condemn that and say, that's not what we're about. This is not a kingdom thing. We're called to respect, to live at peace. Now, certainly there are times and instances where we have to stand up for the oppressed, but we do it peacefully. We do it as the conscience, as the priesthood of the nation. I think that image is so important for us today. We're to be the priesthood. We're the moral compass of the nation, where we stand up and we say, hey, we live here too, and this isn't the kind of the people we want to be. This isn't what we want to be about. And then he gets a little bit more simple, because he's still kind of talking about big. It's awfully easy to say, well, you respect the president. Well, I'm never going to see the president. Like, my Facebook posts are about as exciting as that gets, right? Okay, I'll take those down. I'm not going to do that. What about the everyday relationships you have? And so he goes on in the next chapter, and he says, let's talk about husbands and wives for a minute. That's kind of one of the fundamental relationships in society. The way that you do husband, the way that you do wife, the way that you interact, that makes a difference in the world. And so he goes on, and he's... We'll just read it real quick. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So that, before we talk about that, even more fundamental than that is the economic relationships that we have with our employers, with the people that we interact with in the world. Because that's where we can kind of, I think, see with kind of bond alongside a lot of African Americans who feel just kind of oppressed, and they feel like they're kind of underneath everybody. And this next passage before the one I was reading, is about slaves. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, I mean, that's easy, but even to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, during the slavery period of this country, that was read a lot of Sundays, where the white plantation owners would go and read this to their black slaves. So you got to stay where you are. I don't know that that's really the intent of the reading. But there is, again, this reinforcement. You're not here to lead an armed rebellion. You're respectful. You're peaceful. You stand up in ways that are peaceful. Show solidarity with those who are oppressed. You don't go out and fight. Then he goes into the next relationship. He talks about husbands and wives. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. See, I thought Kathy was going there this morning with the mirror. I was like, oh, she's reading that passage. Such as braided hair, wearing gold jewelry, fine clothes. There's obviously a lot of kind of a little antiquated, outdated patriarchy in this, just like with the slavery stuff. It's kind of written from a different world. But the thrust of the passage is, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and good spirit, which is far worth greater in God's sight. That's what Kathy was talking about this morning. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, called him her master. You and her daughters, if you do, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as their heirs with you, the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He's saying that husbands and wives, you have a really vested interest in making this world the way it was intended to be. And I always think about that when you hear about these shootings, or you hear about things, and you just think, what if they had a mom and dad, just showed them love, affection, let them know that they're valuable and they're worth more than anything else? Because most, and of course you all know this, most of the time, they didn't have a dad, or they were abused, or whatever it was. And so this passage is so timely. It's God saying, just do that. Just go be good wives. Go be good husbands. Be good parents. And then at the end of the chapter, kind of to close it out, there's one more relationship he kind of highlights. And he talks about elders and young men and young women. To the elders among you, this is in chapter 5, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you have to, but because you want to, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. But there isn't just a message for the older men and women among you. Also, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And so he begins by talking about showing respect and dignity to everybody, and then he ends by telling everybody to be humble. And so as we're trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we move forward? How do we respond? Because you kind of fall on one side or other of the spectrum. On the one spectrum, hey, life needs to move on. We need to keep, you know, got to get up in the morning, got to keep going on. But on the other hand, we don't want things to continue like they are. I mean, let's be honest. We can see all the evilness in the world. We don't want it to continue on. And so the natural question is, well, what do we do? I believe God's told us what to do. You just be the church. Just be the church. When tragedy comes, we be the church. When there's times of great celebration, we be the church. We're the steady presence of the world. The people that other people can count on. That aren't prone to exaggeration, that aren't prone to extremes, but are just a good, steady, loving presence who believes in a God who's in control of anything anyway. That believes in justice and mercy and wants to see that working out every single day in every single relationship. And when it's not, we stand up. We just call it like it is and say, this isn't from God. And so in the midst of this week, that's our response. As we see things all over that are not from God. And it leaves us lamenting and crying out, and we can read the Psalms. And Brian picked Psalm 23 this morning and we sang through it. So just a beautiful promise, a beautiful hope that we have that the shepherd is here, even when he doesn't look like it. Even when there's an entire group of people who feel oppressed or neglected, God is there. To close out this morning, Hope mentioned to me this week, she said, you know, I just feel really compelled to want to pray, especially for our police officers and people who are in those positions, especially Curtis, who serves in that capacity now. And I think it's a great opportunity to be able to do that. Because that's what we do, right? That's how we be the church, is we're just mindful of, hey, you know, if that happened to me and I was a police officer, or if that happened and I was, I would take a special note to that. It would be a little close to home. And so with that in mind, I want to lead us in this prayer, and then we'll have a song. But this is something Hope wrote for us. Father God, our Creator and Lord, we come to you this morning in our distress and grief for our country and our fellow citizens. We pray for the families of those who lost their lives recently, whether they were victims or defenders. We pray for our country and for its healing. Especially, Lord God, we pray today and every day for this man, Curtis Dameron, who wears the uniform of our law, who works for the protection and safety of us all. Each day he's called to a duty that may put his own life in jeopardy. Give him the judgment, the clarity of mind that will help him make quick and right decisions. Above all, protect and keep him safe. Give his family peace of mind and assurance that he will come home tonight. We're aware that our country is at a point where we need to make wise decisions about the direction in which we should move. You gave us wise leaders who helped us become the great free nation that we are. Help us to understand the true meaning of the laws which set us on our path. Give us the courage to do the things that will continue our journey. Help us to be proactive as good citizens. Guide us, Lord God, in the ways in which we should go. You have been so good to us. Be with us still, because we ask you in the name of our given Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. As you move forward this week, those words and the words of Peter certainly can be our guide as we continue. Let's stand together and we'll sing this final song this morning.